What a privilege that is. We know everyone who receives you, to them you gave the authority, the right to become and to be called children of God, even to those who believe in your name. And what a privilege. It's we're your kids, Lord. Thank you so much for that. It's by your doing that we are in Christ Jesus, who has become to us the wisdom of God and the righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. It's your doing, Lord. Thank you so much for calling us and for saving us and for, Lord, working with us and working in us and bringing us along, making us more like your Son. Oh, God. And we're thankful tonight that we're confident in this very thing, that you who began a good work in us, you're going to complete it under the day of Christ Jesus. Praise your holy name. Lord, it's good to be in your house tonight. And as we open the Word of God, we just ask you to speak to our hearts. And as we do this little study tonight, we pray that, again, it would be to the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. God's people said, amen. Amen. Okay, we are in a study of the pre-tribulation rapture. And I've been sharing with you why I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. If you look on the first sheet, this is just the review and where we've come from. I tried to, in the first week, to deal with some of the objections to a pre-tribulation rapture. And then we got into the arguments for a pre-tribulation rapture. This is all on your front page. And I said these are all presumed on the fact that there is a distinction in Scripture between the church and the nation Israel. And I think I personally believe that a lot of the confusion today is because people confuse the church and Israel. And many people are believing in what is called replacement theology. The church replaces Israel, and God has no future plan for the nation Israel. And I don't think that is true. I think Scripture tells us, and especially in Romans chapter 11, that God does have, I mean, Paul asked that question, is God done with Israel? No, may it never be. There's a plan, and God has a plan for them. And we took a look in, first of all, in Daniel, and we saw that God said in Daniel that he had decreed 70 weeks for your people, Daniel, and Daniel's people are the Jews. And the first 69 weeks of years, 483 years, God was dealing with the Jews, right up to the time of Messiah. And then there's this 70th week in the future where God again turns back to work through the Jewish nation. And we kind of tried to show that here in the book of Revelation, and that I believe, and I think Scripture points to the fact that this tribulation period is the 70th week of Daniel, prophesied in Daniel chapter 9. And it is called in Jeremiah 30 verse 7, I believe it is, the time of Jacob's trouble. And so this is the period here. God once again is working through the Jewish people. That's why if you look in that section of Scripture, you will not find the word ecclesia, the church. Church mentioned 19 times in chapters 1 through 3. But after that, the church goes off the air, because I think the church goes up in the air, and God turns back to you working through the Jews. And that's Jewish, the whole nature of it. 144,000 Jewish people, God says, I'm going to use. 12,000 from each tribe. It talks about the temple. It talks about the abomination of desolation that Daniel wrote of. And this is Jewish right here. And again, I tried to bring out the fact, if God is once again turning to use the Jewish people, again, where is the church? Because we're God's program. God's using us today. But God said in the future, there's a plan for Israel. And again, here I think he starts to prepare. One of the reasons for this 7-year tribulation is to prepare the Jewish people for the kingdom. And there's going to be a millennial kingdom, a 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, where he will reign from Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be called the city of truth. It'll be called Jehovah Shammah, because God will be there. Jesus will be there reigning for 1,000 years. And not only are we pre, I wouldn't say not everybody, but we're all hopefully pre-millennial. We believe in the pre-millennial return of Christ. But again, I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And those were the first two things we looked at. Last week, we took one of the arguments against pre-tribulation rapture. People say it's not taught in the Bible. And we looked at some passages in the New Testament that mention the rapture of the church, and I think as distinct from the second coming. And I'm going to show you that, try to reinforce that tonight. Then we took a look at the eminency passages, the watching passages, where Jesus says, watch, be on the alert. You don't know when I'm coming. I could come at any time. And that, I believe, precludes a pre-tribulation rapture. If it's post-tribulation and we're going through that tribulation, we'll know exactly when he's coming. But he says, watch, wait, be on the alert. And then there's the hoping passages. This is our blessed hope. The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, Titus 2:13. And if we're going here before this comes, that's my blessed hope. But if I have to go through the tribulation, boy, I'll tell you, I'm just saying myself, I hope he holds off until I'm gone and my kids are gone and my grandkids are gone. And but if it's preacher, if he could come tonight, you know what I want? I'll tell you, I'd say this. I want for there to be a great revival where many people are saved. And then I want Jesus to come. You know, I don't want to just be selfish, Lord, get me out of here. But I want people to be saved and then the Lord come and take us home. And that's my blessed hope. That's, I think, the blessed hope that Scripture paints for us. Then we talked last week about the rapture being a mystery. Remember over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. And we talked about that. What a mystery is. A mystery is a divine secret. It wasn't revealed before. It wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. We get that definition from Ephesians chapter 3 when Paul says the church is a mystery because it wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. But it's revealed to the prophets and apostles, and we're revealing it to you that Jews and Gentiles are now together in one body. That was a mystery. That wasn't in the Old Testament. It was a divine secret that now is being revealed. The rapture is not in the Old Testament. It's a New Testament revelation that there would be not just, there's going to be a second coming, but there's two aspects of that second coming. The rapture and then the literal coming of Christ to earth. We took a look at that. And then lastly, we finished up with 1 Corinthians 4:16 through 5:10. And I tried to point out to you that he speaks, first of all, of the translation of the church or the rapture of the church. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, trumpet of God. Dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive. Paul expected to be alive. He was looking for the coming of Christ. We who are alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we'll be always with the Lord. He said, comfort one another with these words. I'll tell you, good, I think, doctrine brings comfort, brings encouragement. After that, in chapter 5, then he talks about the day of the Lord. And again, he talks first of the rapture, because I think we're going up first. Then he talks about the day of the Lord. And he says, listen, you guys, we're not of that day. We're not of that day. Because in verse 9, I think it is, he says, we are not destined for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Encourage each other. Comfort each other about this. And that's where we ended up last week. Now, if you take your Bibles, open them up to 2 Thessalonians. Here's another passage that I think is important to understand. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. And I'd just like to read 1 through 12, and then I'd like to go down through these verses and take a look at this passage, because I think this is a key passage to understand as far as the rapture of the church also. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 12. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness be revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, from whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence, so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Now, the background of this passage is the background of this passage. Why did Paul write 2 Thessalonians? You remember Paul had written his first letter to them because they had been concerned about some people that had died. And would they see them again? And Paul there explained, I believe, the rapture and then the day of the Lord. Now, and things hadn't got better for Thessalonians. They were still undergoing severe persecution. But they got a letter, a spurious letter, reported to be from Paul, that conveyed some things to the Thessalonians that really confused them, really shook them up. Now look at verse 1. Let's go down through this. And Paul wanted to clarify what's going on. So he writes this. The coming, it says, I request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, and our gathering together to him. This refers to the same event, the rapture of the church. It's Jesus coming, parousia. It means his presence. Remember, Paul had said, the Lord himself will descend. Again, he is coming. He is coming for his church. And he will gather us together. This is put in the Greek in a way that combines these two. This is not two separate events. There's a coming, and he's going to gather us together. And that's what Paul's going to talk about. In verse 2, he says that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit, a message, or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Now, they got this letter, a spurious letter, and they were shook up. The word shook here means to be violently shook up. They were shaken to the core by what was in that letter. And what was in that letter, Paul tells us. The letter said, we're in the day of the Lord. We're in the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord's come. We're in the day of the Lord. Remember last week we took a look at what the day of the Lord is. The day of the Lord, if you look in Scripture, is a time when God intervenes personally in history in judgment. I don't know if you looked up those verses from last week, but every one of those verses, this is an Old Testament concept. When God comes and personally judges, it's called the day of the Lord. And this letter reported that they were in the tribulation. Now, just think about this. If Paul had told them, listen, guys, the rapture of the church is coming at the end of the tribulation. And somebody wrote and said, we're in the tribulation. Why would they be shaken up? Why would that bother them? Hey, we're close, guys. It's only going to be 7 more years or 5 more years. We're in the tribulation. And Jesus is going to come. That wouldn't shake them up, I don't believe. But folks, if Paul had taught them that there's a pre-tribulation rapture, and then they got a letter that they thought was from Paul that said, guys, you're in the tribulation. That would shake you up, wouldn't it? Because you would think what? Why didn't we go? Why are we in the tribulation? Why? We've been left behind. And I think this is what Paul is addressing here. He had taught, again, in his first letter, a pre-tribulation rapture. Now a letter comes to them, they thought it was from Paul, that says, you're in the tribulation. Man, I'd be shaken. I'd be thinking, man, oh man. I would be like, I don't know, did any of you see the movie Left Behind yet? Remember the minister that was there and said, oh, gee, you know, here I am. It was true. A minister? Could ministers be left behind? Oh, boy. Yes, sir. And I'll tell you, you'd be shaken to the core. And so he addresses this. He says, he assures them that this will not take place until certain things happen. He says there's going to be an apostasy. That word means to fall away. I think there's a religious falling away. I mean, a serious religious falling away. And the man of lawlessness be revealed. Who's that? That is Antichrist. The man's referred here to the man as the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. I think that's Apollyon. All right, over in Revelation 12, I think he's called, Satan is called Apollyon, the destroyer. And this is referring to Antichrist. Antichrist, you see, they're not going to start the day of the Lord until Antichrist is revealed. And then he describes him, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God. You see, Antichrist, anti means two things. It means against Christ. Anti means against. And it also means instead of. This is a substitute Christ. And he opposes all gods. But then what does he do here? So that he takes the seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Now what's that referring to? The abomination of desolation. That's when he goes into the temple and says, you will now worship me. And then at that time, according to Revelation, there will be the mark of the beast, and people will not be able to buy or sell unless they have the mark on their right hand or forehead, back of their hand or forehead. And that very easily could happen today. And then Paul says, don't you remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things. I told you this. Then he says in verses 6 and 7, and you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Now the question is, who or what is the restrainer? Now again, I believe, and some of you believe, that the restrainer is the Holy Spirit. Now the question, the reason I think people question that is because up in verse 6, it is the Holy Spirit what restrains? But I think there's a very simple explanation. The word spirit is in the neuter gender. The word for spirit, pneuma. Pneuma is a neuter noun. It's also translated breath or wind in Greek. And so it refers in the neuter up in verse 6 as what restrains. But look at verse 7. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. I think it's already at work today. And only he, now we're masculine pronoun, he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Now there's people that say, well, that's human government, and there's all kinds of explanations. I think here it's referring to the Holy Spirit of God. And I guess specifically, I would say the Holy Spirit in the church. In the church. When he is taken out of the way. Billy Graham, in his book, The Holy Spirit, talks about the one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. And he says this. He says, the scripture makes it clear that this planet would already be a literal hell on earth were it not for the presence of the Holy Spirit in the world. The unbelieving world little knows what it owes to the restraining power of the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you what, that is true. I'm going to tell you, folks, the world doesn't know how much it owes the church. I mean, not the church, the Holy Spirit-filled church. Because the Holy Spirit-filled church, the believers that are Holy Spirit-filled, are used to restrain sin in the world. He restrains sin today. I mean, boy, look around and look at all the sin. But this is nothing to what it's going to be like when the Holy Spirit, the church, is taken out of this world. All hell will literally break loose on earth. Can you imagine what it would be like if there was no restraint, if people just followed their beastly lusts? That's what's going to happen. Dave?
You can get small examples of that going on, like with the ISIS situation.
Yeah.
That's an example on a small scale of what it would be like.
Total barbarian brutality. That's what it's going to be like when the church, if the Holy Spirit is taken out of this world, when Christ comes for his church. Once the Holy Spirit is removed from the church, the tribulation will begin. The man of lawlessness is revealed. I think once we're gone and Antichrist signs that treaty with Israel, people will be able, if they know the Bible, that's Antichrist. It's futile right now, I think, to make predictions. Oh, so-and-so. Henry Kissinger. He's Antichrist. Remember back then when everybody was, Henry Kissinger. And Ronald Reagan. Ronald Wilson Reagan, because each of his names is six letters. I mean, I think it's futile now to try to name who the Antichrist is. We can see Antichrists. We can see people that oppose Jesus and try to take the place of Christ. There are many Antichrists out in the world. But the Antichrist will be revealed when the church is gone. And then the Lord, you see it here, what will happen at the second coming when Christ comes back to earth. It says, then that lawless one will be revealed. Verse 8, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearing of his coming. That's talking about the second coming to earth When he comes at the second coming, he is going to slay the Antichrist. And Antichrist and his helper, the beast, the second beast, will be thrown into the lake of fire. And he says, that is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan. I'll tell you, the Antichrist is in bed with Satan and filled with Satan. And listen to this, with all power, signs, and false wonders. I'm going to tell you what, people are going to be so deceived during this time. Because this person, and we've got to watch. You've always got to watch with signs and wonders. Because Satan can do signs and wonders. And we've got to be discerning Christians. Don't believe every spirit that's out in the world. Need to know your Bibles. Need to study the Word. And you need to be discerning. And with all deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, look at verse 11. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. That's something. Now, that's one thing that I did not like about the Left Behind series. Because in that series, there were people that knew about Jesus, knew about the gospel, and didn't receive it. And then the rapture came. And then now during the tribulation, oh yeah, we'll believe now. Don't presume on the grace of God. I'll tell you what, you got to be so careful here. Because when people say no to Jesus, and you harden your heart to the gospel, God is, at least at this time, and I think God sometimes does this, he seconds the motion. You say, I won't believe, I won't believe, I won't believe. And God says, okay, you won't believe. And that's going to happen. God is going to send a deluding influence. And I think it's upon those who have heard and they know and they've rejected. And they say, oh, I'll believe when the rapture comes. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. Well, there's a question that comes here from especially those who believe in post-tribulation rapture. I've had people ask me, Pastor, if the Holy Spirit is gone in the church, as I read the book of the Revelation, there's many people that come to Christ. There's multitudes that get saved. I mean, it talks about a number that can't even be numbered coming out of the Great Tribulation that got saved. If the Holy Spirit's not here, how do they get saved? Well, there's answer to that. Number one, the Word of God is going to be here. There's going to be 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams preaching the Word of God all over the world. And the Holy Spirit's going to be here. He's not going to be here in the church. But he'll be here because he's omnipresent. He's always been here. He'll be here like he was in the Old Testament. And the Holy Spirit will work. And he'll work, I think, through these Jewish evangelists. And people will be saved. And we know we're born again by the Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit's going to be active during the tribulation. But it won't be in the church. And he won't be restraining that one ministry of the Holy Spirit, he won't restrain. Satan will have his heyday. Satan will have his opportunity to show us his stuff. And we'll see what Satan can do. And then when Jesus comes back, we'll see what Jesus can do. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, and I would say, in conclusion, only a pre-tribulation rapture scenario. Only a pre-tribulation rapture scenario makes sense in the interpretation of the verses here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So let's go on to the next. That's number 7. Number 8 on your sheet. The picture of the first century Jewish marriage and wedding customs support a pre-tribulation rapture. And I don't want you to put anything up there yet on that, Jacob. I just want to read down through these, And then we'll go through one at a time. But here's how they did marriage. The second coming of Christ is couched, if you will, in the wedding customs of the day. In fact, we are called the bride of Christ, and he's the bridegroom. And in that day, here's how they did weddings. First of all, there was a betrothal period or an establishment of a marriage covenant. If you look on your sheet, number one there. The groom leaves the home of his father, travels to the home of the prospective bride. He negotiates with her father and pays the price for his bride, thereby establishing a marriage covenant. The bride and groom drink from the same cup as a symbol of the covenant made. Number two. Those two then were considered legally married, but they didn't live together. By the way, this is the condition or the stage that Mary and Joseph were in when Mary was found to be with child. This was the betrothal. The groom would leave and return to his father's house approximately a year. There was no set date given. It's approximately a year, where he would prepare living accommodations to which he would later bring his bride. Number three, after the period of separation, on an unannounced night, the bride never knew what night, the groom calls together his best man and male escort, and they leave the groom's house and go in a torchlight procession to the house of the bride. Bystanders along the way shout, "The bridegroom cometh! The bridegroom cometh!" to alert the bride. And when she hears the shout, she calls her bridesmaids to get ready. The groom waits for the bride outside her house. Never went in the house. Waited outside. Four, the bride would go out, meet the groom, return with him to his father's house where wedding guests were already assembled. Number five, the bride and groom would briefly greet the guests, then excuse themselves to go to the bridal chamber, the hafah. The wedding guests would wait outside while in the privacy of the room they would enter into physical union, fulfilling the covenant made a year before. The groom alone would leave the bridal chamber and announces the consummation of the marriage. Six, this signals the beginning of the wedding feast to last 7 days. During this time, the bride remained hidden in the bridal chamber. These days became known as days of hiding or the days of the bridal chamber. At the end of the seventh day of the wedding feast, the groom brings the bride from the bridal chamber with her veil removed for all to see her beauty. Now, I gleaned these things from, I think it was Israel My Glory magazine, Jewish magazine. That was the customs. Now, how does that relate to the rapture of the church and to Christ's coming? Well, number one, Christ's coming for his church. The church is the bride of Christ. Ephesians 5, 23 through 32. We're going to take a look, by the way, at that next week when we start in the morning, the marriage in the 21st century. We are called the bride of Christ. Revelation 19, 7, 21, 9. In 1 Corinthians, Jesus Christ left heaven. He left his father's house and came to the house of his bride, earth. And he paid a price. The Bible says you have been bought with a price. What's the price? His son, but more specifically, the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ purchased us. He purchased us with his blood. It says in 2 Corinthians 12, 11 through 2, that Paul says, "I betrothed you to one husband, the Lord Jesus Christ." You are betrothed to Christ. You are betrothed to Christ. And by the way, you remember they drank from the same cup? Jesus, before he went back, he established the new covenant. And they drank, he drank with his disciples from the cup, establishing the new covenant. Then secondly, at that time, they were considered legally married, but they didn't live together. And the Lord returned to heaven. The Jewish bridegroom returned to his father's house. The Lord returned to heaven, leaving his church behind. We are now living in the period of separation. These are the days of separation. Why did he go back to heaven? He told us, I go to prepare a place for you. Just like the Jewish bridegroom would go back to his father's house, prepare a place for his bride to come and live. Jesus said, I go back to my father's house to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'm coming again. I'm going to come for my people, for my church again, to receive you to myself, that where I am, that's heaven, you may be also. And so we have a beautiful picture of this in Jesus leaving and going to prepare a place for us. Number three. Again, after the period of separation, he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again to receive you to myself. Jesus Christ said, I'm coming back again. And just like the Jewish bride did not know the exact day or hour, it was in the night that he would come, usually by torchlight procession, they would come. We don't know the exact day. At an unannounced time, Jesus will come for his bride. And interesting, the bridegroom would never come and enter the house of the bride. He would wait outside and she would come out to meet him. You know what? Jesus is not coming to our house. He's going to wait in the air. And we're going out to meet him. We're going up to meet him. Just what a picture here. It says that when he comes, there would be a shout. There would be a shout. They would shout along the way. Is that number four? Yes. Number four, they would shout along the way, behold, the bridegroom cometh. The bridegroom cometh. And we're told when Jesus comes back, he'll descend from heaven with a shout. I wonder what it is. I don't know. It might be, the bridegroom cometh. Could be. Or could be in Revelation chapter 4, 1, come up here. Or the bridegroom cometh, come up here. We're not sure, but I'll tell you what, he's going to descend from heaven with a shout. Christ will meet the church in the air, and the church will go with him. Where? Back to his father's house. Not back to earth. As post-tribbers say, we go up, we come down. No, we're going back to the Father's house. He said, in my Father's house, there's many mansions. I'm going to come and take you to where I am. So he'll take us back there. And then number four, the bride would go out and meet the bridegroom, return to him to the Father's house. Again, the church and Christ will return to heaven where the angels will be gathered. I think the angels who long to look at our salvation, they're going to be waiting there and there to just greet us when we get to heaven. Number five, the church, as they would excuse themselves and go to the bridal chamber, and there would be an intimate union at that time, the church will have intimate fellowship with Christ, and the new covenant will be consummated. Remember, they consummated that covenant that they had made a year before. We will consummate the new covenant. We will have intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ. This signals, next, as the Jewish groom kept his bride in hiding for 7 days. She didn't come out of the bridal chamber. I think that's not very nice. But she was in the bridal chamber. Jesus will keep his bride in hiding for 7 years while the tribulation period runs its course on earth. And we will be, that will be the days of hiding, the days of the bridal chamber in heaven. And then after that, the last one, when he brought the bride out with veil, the veil was lifted, the veil was taken off. He said, look at my beautiful bride. After the 7 years of the tribulation, Christ, like the Jewish bridegroom, will bring forth his bride, the church, and without our bridal veil, to see her beauty. Is the church going to be beautiful then? My, oh my. You know what? We are going to shine with the glory of Christ. We will see him, we'll be like him. We share in his glory. And we will be beautiful. We're going to shine with the glory of Christ. And he's going to say, look at my church. Look at my church. And I'll tell you, people are going, oh, you mean those guys that I knew down on earth? That's the same group? Yeah. No sin nature. Just shining with the glory of Christ. And I think this is a beautiful, beautiful picture of the coming of the Lord for his church. If you look in Scripture, again, it is all couched in this Jewish wedding picture or wedding customs of the early church. Okay, number nine on your sheet. Other pictures, other picture prophecies. And Jesse came up, that's the first time I heard picture prophecies, but I like that term. Other picture prophecies that support a pre-tribulation rapture. And let me just say here, God, be really careful with this. Unless the Bible is specific and says something is a picture prophecy, you got to be careful. I'm going to mention these, but I don't think we can be dogmatic with these, okay? The first one is the translation of Enoch. The translation of Enoch in Genesis 5, 22 through 24. And again, this is interesting. Have you ever wondered, why did that happen? I mean, this is, I know Elijah was translated also. But my question has always been, why did God do that? I mean, here's a guy, you know, he walked with the Lord. There's people that walk with the Lord today. But he walked with the Lord and God took him. God said, come up here. And he took him to heaven. Why did he do that? Some believe that this is a picture prophecy. God was about to do what? Judge the world. He was about to pour out judgment on the world in the what? In the worldwide flood. This was a judgment of God. God was going to pour out his wrath and judge the world. But before he did that, there was this guy named Enoch. And he translated him to heaven. Enoch's name's interesting. And again, they're not sure on this. But some Bible scholars think his name means dedicated one. Dedicated one. Now, could it be that God has given us a picture prophecy here? That before he pours out his wrath on the earth again in the day of the Lord in the tribulation, that he's going to take his dedicated ones, his children, his church, and translate them to heaven and then pour out his wrath. One Bible commentator, Blackstone, says he believes, and again, this is, I'm just putting this out there, okay? That the translation of Enoch is a picture of God rapturing the church before the tribulation and Noah going through the flood is a picture of Israel going through the tribulation. Possible. That's a possibility. But a possible picture prophecy. One other one, B on there, is the, if we can have that, the removal of Lot by God before the destruction of Sodom. You remember what Abraham said? When Abraham came and he said, what are you going to do here, God? And God said, I'm going to rain down my wrath on Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham had a relative down there by the name of Lot. And so he says to God, what? God, is, if there's 40 righteous, I don't know where he started. I forget where he started. If there's 40 righteous, will you not do that? He said, okay, it's 40. And then he goes down to 30 or 20, and he gets all the way down, I think, to 10. He said, God, if there's 10 righteous in these cities, will you not pour out your wrath? And God said, if there's 10 righteous, I won't pour out my wrath. And you know, here again, I believe the wrath of the tribulation is the wrath of God. And Lot represents, he calls him in the New Testament, Lot, the righteous Lot. Now, looking at his life, but he must have believed in God and God counted it to him for righteousness. But before God would pour out his wrath, rain down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah, he took his people, Lot, his wife, and several of his relatives, his daughters, I think, and daughters, right? Daughters, and took them out of Sodom. Then he poured out his wrath. Now, if he'd do that with Lot, it just makes sense to me that before he pours out his wrath in the tribulation, he will pull out his righteous church. Because we are righteous in Christ. Amen? We are. God said it. He declared us righteous. We're justified in Christ. And we're his children. And he said, you know what? I won't pour out my wrath if there are 10 righteous. And I'll tell you what, his church is all over this world. And I believe he's going to catch us up and take us back. Then he's going to pour out his wrath. Picture prophecies. Now, one last one, and then we'll take some questions here. Number 10 on your sheet. And what we have here is the contrast between the rapture and the second coming of Christ to earth. And I take this, and I think I noted it on your sheet from the book Things to Come by Dwight Pentecost. And he lists there 17 differences between the rapture and the second coming. I just want to read these, and then we're going to sum up here. First of all, in the rapture, there's the removal of all believers. Second coming, there's an appearing or manifestation of the Son. In the rapture, saints are caught up in the air. In the second coming, Christ comes to earth. Raptured, Christ comes to claim his bride. In the second coming, Christ returns with his bride. In the rapture, there's a removal of the church and inception of the tribulation. In the second coming, results in the establishment of the millennial kingdom. And the rapture brings a message of comfort. The second coming brings a message of judgment. The rapture is imminent, could happen at any time. The second coming is preceded by a multitude of signs. The rapture relates to the program of the church. The second coming relates to the program of God for Israel. The rapture is a mystery. The second coming is predicted in both of the Testaments. At the rapture, believers are judged. At the second coming, Gentiles and Israel are judged. The rapture leaves creation unchanged, but the second coming entails change, great change in all creation. In the rapture, Gentiles are unaffected. That's unbelievers are unaffected. In the second coming, Gentiles are judged. In the rapture, Israel's covenants are unfulfilled. In the second coming, Israel's covenants are fulfilled. In the rapture, there's no particular relation to the program of God toward evil. In the second coming, God judges evil. And the rapture takes place before the day of wrath. The second coming follows the day of wrath. The rapture for believers only. The second coming has its effects on all men. The raptures, there's the expectation for the church. That's the expectation of the church. The Lord is at hand. The second coming is expectation for Israel. The kingdom is at hand. And 17, the rapture, the expectation of the church is to be taken into the Lord's presence. In the second coming, the expectation of Israel is to be taken into the kingdom. And so you see there is a distinction between the rapture and the second coming. And that is one argument that these are separated by 7 years. There are two aspects of the second coming of Christ. Christ coming for his church, and then Christ coming back to earth to set up the millennial kingdom. And here are some of the differences there. Now, look down the next sentence here. Again, there is no one verse in Scripture that can be pointed to as a slam dunk proof. I don't know if I put, did I put that on there? Okay. Slam dunk proof of a pre-tribulation rapture. I mean, I can't point to something in Scripture and say, just turn to this chapter and it says the church will be raptured, then there'll be the tribulation period, and then Christ will come back with his church. I can't point to one verse. But here's where I think good biblical theology, you've got to study the texts, and then good systematic theology, because good systematic theology comes out of good biblical theology. Study the text in its context, and then you bring the text together. And when you bring all of the texts and the arguments together, I believe, as we have taken a look, they strongly support and point to a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Now again, if somebody disagrees, I'm not going to break fellowship. This is not a fundamental, essential doctrine of the church. And there are people that disagree with me. But I think when you do this and you bring all these together, for me, it says, I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Now, having said that, in closing, let me remind us that the emphasis of eschatology is always ethics and serving the Lord, whether you believe pre-tribulation or post-tribulation. We should be living in the light of the fact that Jesus is coming back. And everyone that has this hope fixed on him purifies himself. Are you walking with Christ? Are you living for the Lord? Are you confessing your sins and seeking to walk in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake? Wherever it talks about Jesus coming, it says, you know, how's your walk? And it also talks about serving the Lord, because a day comes when no man can serve. No man works. So we got to get busy doing, what did we study this morning? Like the Great Commission? Like making disciples? You guys have so much. You have been blessed. You know your Bibles. And we need to get people and start pouring. We need to, first of all, get discipled, maybe. We all, as somebody said, we all need a Paul, we all need a Timothy, and we all need a Barnabas. We all need somebody that's pouring into our life. We need to get somebody and pour our life into them. We need a Paul, we need a Timothy, and we all need encouragement. Amen? Amen. And here, when we talk about the second coming, we think of, he talks about, I think, the rapture up in 1 Corinthians 15. Then 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, so be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Get busy. He's coming. And so, the last words of God's words state, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I'm coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Okay. That's my shot. That's why I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Now I'll open it up for questions. David?
Question. Clarification on the Step six in the Jewish customs of biblical times. Mm-hmm. When the bridegroom comes out and makes the announcement, mm-hmm. does he stay out for the 7 days with the party or go back into the bride chamber?
He stays out with the party. That's kind of hard. My understanding, he stays out and he's gets to be there in the wedding feast and the bride's in the bridal chamber.
And there was one scenario that I heard when I was studying at Malone and also other theologians, is that a scenario involving Enoch and Elijah, they were the only people not to die that we know of, and that their spirit would be the two witnesses in Revelations, because everyone has to die once.
Amen. That is one of the, they're not identified, but they very well could be Enoch and Elijah. Some think Moses and Elijah because of the miracles that are done. But one scenario there, the witnesses that you remember that are slain in Jerusalem in the book of Revelation. Some think that they are Enoch and Elijah because it's appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment, and they never died. So.
But those who are here at the rapture, they're not going to die either.
That's true. That's true. Those who are alive and remain when Jesus comes, we're not going to die either. Do you hear what I said? We're not going to die? I believe Paul. Yes, Betty?
Yeah, I believe in the imminence that Christ could come at any time because it tells us in his God's word, nobody knows the day or the hour when I am coming back. So, you know, you're right. He could come in 5 minutes.
Yes, amen. Amen. David?
Just a little comment. I had a note in here in my Bible. When you're talking in 2 Thessalonians.
You
know, that one with the, yeah. and you had that comment there about between verse 6 and verse 7, between what was
and
taken
who.
Out and he or who.
Mm-hmm.
And the note I have is that the what was referring to the power of God, and the he was referring to the person of God. So the power
could
was
be.
Restraining through the person. And then it says, taken out of the way. In my mind, that taken out of just means he stands aside. Like you said, he's not removed totally from the earth. He stands aside and doesn't restrain anymore because he still has a work to do during the tribulation.
During the tribulation. And that's interesting, the power in the person. Or again, pneuma is a neuter, a noun, so it can be referred to in the what. But I think it refers to the Holy Spirit in his church. Anyone else? Now's your time to ask. If there's any real hard questions, I'll ask my wife to stand up and answer them for you. And I didn't get in too much trouble this morning. She forgave me because a lot of people went out today saying, I'm afraid of heights too. I'd never go up in a balloon. She said, oh, it was fun. Anyone else?
One of those things, face your fears.
Face your fears. That's it. That's it. She told me next year she's going to jump out of a plane with me. And.
Amen.
Well, let me just say,